Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome everybody that's here today as we worship God in spirit and truth. For those who are visiting, we thank you for your presence. If you have any questions at the conclusion of our worship service, let us know what questions you have. For those that I mentioned last week that are staying for the new Christian class that we're going to have immediately following the worship service, it'll be downstairs in the fellowship hall. So please, at the end of service, make your way down there, and we'll begin that shortly after. If you look on the screen behind me, I have the connection between the cross. If you guys know anything, if you've been coming for the last month, we've been looking at various ideas of the cross, looking at it from different angles and different ways, seeing the connection between different things. And so this week we're going to continue with the connection of the cross and the overcomer. It's such an important concept that we need to understand because for this past month, we've been looking at it. Because at the end of the day, if you want to fall in love with Jesus, if we want people to fall in love with Jesus, we need to look to the cross. You guys have heard me talk about every Easter, they usually have the Passion on television. I own the Passion, so I'll watch it throughout the year, sometimes not always around Easter. And I tell people I really like it. I enjoy watching the Passion. I love the movie. Why? Because, you know, if you think about it, is it gruesome? Yes. But it's the point of what it represents and the fact that my sin, your sin, the world's sin, did that to Jesus. And when you understand that, you begin to look at things a little bit differently. The appreciation that we should have for our loving God who sent his only begotten Son. And so, brethren, we need to make sure that we're looking at the cross in all various angles. The cross represents God's love for mankind. That's John 3:16, that we know. The cross represents redemption, does it not? Jesus paid the penalty for sin. He reconciled the world unto God. That's something that we must always remember. The cross represents victory over sin and death. And so, brethren, when we look at these various things, we understand that there's hope. Because that's the other thing that the cross represents. It represents hope for mankind. So, friends and family, as we get into today's lesson, the cross gives mankind the ability. And I want you to focus on that word ability. Because I'm going to use it 6, 7, 8 times during this lesson. The cross represents and gives mankind the ability to overcome, the ability to live a life of hope, the ability to live a life of freedom from the bondage of sin and death. Brethren, so far, what have we learned in this past month? We've learned that the cross has the ability to change a person's relationship with God, does it not? It has the ability to change a person's relationship to sin, therefore bringing freeing the individual from its bondage, from its control. We've learned, brethren, that the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ does what? It broke the power of Satan. It broke the power of Satan, freeing people from fear of death and fear of hell. What have we learned? We've learned that the cross has the ability to do what? Release people from the burden of guilt. How many people, Christians, do we know that are still holding themselves in bondage and still holding themselves in the grips of guilt for something that God says, I remember it no more? When you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the scriptures say that I will remember it no more. It's as if it never happened. And so, brethren, we need to release ourselves from that burden, and the cross of Jesus Christ does that very thing. And brethren, we learned so far that the cross has the ability to redirect people's attention from their own glory to the glory of Almighty God. Amen? Because we no longer focus on ourselves and our fleshly desires. We focus on God. We focus on spiritual things and holy things, knowing that it's His will that we now live for. We have learned in this past month, brethren, that the cross has the ability to reestablish a person's worth. Because you were dead in your sins, but the cross of Jesus Christ has the ability to free you from death and from sin. And so, brethren, that's that word I wanted you to focus on, ability. Because as we think about ability, we have the ability to do these things, but we understand, brethren, that God has done His part. Jesus has done His part. The Holy Spirit has done His part. Now it's your turn to do your part. Right? You could be an overcomer. You could attain the victory. You have that ability. But there's something that's required of you. And that's something that when we think about the New Testament, the will and the testament of Jesus Christ, right? You guys have heard me use this analogy before. If you wrote a will, and then there's things that you leave behind for friends, for family, for grandchildren, for charities, for church, however it is that you write your will. And sometimes in a will, there are, you know, some people could say there's strings attached, or you could say there's requirements, right? That there's a requirement before you can receive sometimes a gift that may be left to you. Did you know that when I say now it's up to you, that God has done his part, now it's your turn? There are requirements that God actually puts on mankind to receive the free gift of salvation. And it's up to you, and that's why I say it's up to you. The cross has the ability to do all these things that we just mentioned, if you're willing to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And so, brothers and sisters, when we study the scriptures, we see the idea that Christians are overcomers. The Apostle John uses it 17 times throughout just the book of Revelation alone. And when I look at this first passage of scripture on the screen behind me, notice what it says. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have what? You have overcome the evil one. Well, how have you overcome the evil one? In that passage, John states that it's their faith is what gives them the victory. It's their faith that gives them the victory and allows them to overcome. I know what you're thinking, though. You're reading the screen behind me as I'm talking, and you're thinking it doesn't say faith or victory. And so how is it faith and victory aren't even mentioned? Brethren, I'm here to tell you, if you understand what biblical faith is, you see it. If you understand what biblical faith is, you see it. Friends and family, if you look at the screen behind me, notice what it says. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. If the word of God abides in you, you have overcome the evil one. It begins with belief, does it not? BTO, Randy says it, BTO, right? Belief, trust, obedience. That's biblical faith. You have to believe that the word is exactly as it says it is. It's the word of God. You have to believe that God is who he says he is. You have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he can do what he said he came to do. Brother, so you have to believe. And then once you determine whether or not you believe it or not, you got to trust. And then after you trust, you got to live obediently. And if you live obediently, then you have to do what? You have to remain faithful all the days of your life. You see, that's biblical faith. And so if you look at the screen behind me, it says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have what? Knowing him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. You can only be an overcomer if you have biblical faith. And that biblical faith is working in harmony. Belief. Did you know there's a lot of people who believe, and then shortly after a little while, they fall away? Did you know there's lots of people who believe, and then they trust, but they're not necessarily willing to be obedient in all things? Brethren, I'm here to tell you that belief, trust, and obedience have to be working in harmony in order to bring about what? The victory. And so, if you know what biblical faith is, you could see it in that verse behind me. You could see the reason why they were overcomers and they overcame the evil one and they received the victory is because they lived a life of faith and obedience in God. Brothers and sisters, the individuals mentioned in 1 John 2 and 14, they were walking in the light as he was in the light. They were enjoying salvation. They possessed a knowledge of God and were abiding in Christ, which is that faith that we talk about. If they continue in faithfulness, they receive the victory of life. Victory has a nice ring to it, does it not? As I said a moment ago, God has done his part. The Father has done his part before the creation of the world, before there was a planet and the sun and the moon and the stars, before there was mankind. God had put a plan in place. He had already determined, knowing all things, that he was going to have to send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He knew that we would sin, and he put a plan in place that he would take on flesh in the form of his Son, and that he would give his life as a one-time eternal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins of all mankind. And so mankind has the ability, there's that word, to enter into his sacrifice so long as you meet the requirements.
Well, brethren, we've talked about those requirements before. And as we talk about doing our part in order to receive the victory, I have a question for you. Will you choose to believe? I know some of us, many of us are already Christians, but we have some of us in this auditorium who are still not yet Christians. So my question is, will you choose to believe? Will you choose to trust? Will you choose to obey? Will you continue on and remain faithful to all the days of your life? These are questions that you need to ask yourself, and they're serious questions because the New Testament talks to us about counting the cost, does it not? And we need to make sure that we count the cost. I don't know about you, but I like to win. And I think about my faith. I think about my time in the Lord's church in the last basically 19 years. Brethren, I've seen little victories along the way. But that ultimate, permanent, full victory won't come until I take my last breath. When I stand before God in judgment and I hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Friends and family, did you know that you could know that you're going to heaven? I don't know about you, but I'm going to heaven. Anybody else here going to heaven? Did you know that you could say to somebody that I am saved and I'm going to heaven? And that's not being cocky. You know what that is? That's the biblical faith I was telling you about. That's trusting in God's promises. Because in 1 John 5 and 13, does he not say in that passage of Scripture? He says what? He says that I am writing these things to you so that you can know that you are saved. Brethren, it's not being cocky when you trust in God's promises. I think about this next passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Notice what it says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. Notice verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is your victory, brethren, that faith has overcome the world. It's our faith. And so who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John is one of the only writers that uses that word so predominantly in his writings. Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see this idea of overcoming something, overcoming evil, overcoming the evil one. Brethren, by biblical faith in God, brethren, if life in life we can't always see the victory, amen? We can't always see the victory because, well, there's this little team called the Detroit Lions. I thought I seen the victory. I thought I knew the path forward, but yet it didn't come about, did it? So we can't always see the victory in life. But what I can see and what I can know is that God is a trustful God, is he not? I can believe and trust in all that God says and does. Because I've seen his power. I've seen his love. I've experienced it in my own life. And brethren, when I think about these things, while we can't always see victory, and that victory is going to be possible here in life, those of us who are in Christ, we are assured of the victory. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and bring you to where I am." Did he not say that? And I think about John chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, he was talking to Mary and Martha, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And he asked her a simple question. He said, "Do you believe this? Because if you believe this, then worry not. Roll back that stone and let me at Lazarus." Brothers and sisters, you look at this. Remember, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, is what the scriptures tell us. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when Jesus uttered those words, brethren, they've been dead for thousands of years. And so you think about this for a minute. Do you trust in Jesus' ability? Do you trust in Jesus' ability to bring you through your darkness and into life? Wherever there is temptation, God makes for it a way of escape, if so you're looking for it. How many people understand that God provides a way of escape, and yet they're not looking for the door of escape? You see, friends and family, if you set your heart and your mind on Jesus, you won't have enough attention. You won't have enough time left over for sin and for worldliness, because God should be all-encompassing in your life. God should be the first thing you think of in the morning and the last thing you think of before you go to bed. Because it tells us in Scriptures, if you love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, if you love God that deeply, how can you not be thinking about Him throughout the day regularly? You see, brothers and sisters, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4, notice what the Scriptures say. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So you think of that passage of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, I need you to consider for a moment, I need you to consider what Paul taught concerning the Christian life. He's writing to the Colossians, and he wants them to know that Christ died for you. And while you're thinking about your own Christian life, you have died with Christ. And Christ was raised up. You have been raised up in Christ. And now you are hidden in Christ. You're continually washed in the blood of Christ. And so when you go out into the world and people see you, they should see a mini Christ. That's what it means to be hidden in Christ. You're transforming your heart and your mind to think like Jesus thought during His 3-year earthly ministry. And so, brethren, you have to consider this idea that every faithful Christian is going to appear before God in glory, because that's one of the promises that He makes. But in order to understand these things, before we close it down in a few minutes, brethren, we need to understand who we are. We need to understand and not forget who and what we are. Did you know that you're a temple if you're a Christian? Did you know that you're a priest if you're a Christian? Did you know that you're a sacrifice if you're a Christian? And so what does that look like? What does that mean? A temple is the sanctuary of God, amen? And if a temple is the sanctuary of God, it is the place where God lives and where sacrifices of God are made. All you have to do is go back to the Old Testament, look at the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, as well as the temple, and you could see the work that the priest had put in. And Peter tells us that we are the priests. We are the royal priesthood. We are the ones who offer up sacrifices, and the sacrifice is the sacrifice of our body. Brethren, every Christian must offer his life as a sacrifice to God. That means that not only does a Christian offer his life, but he also offers his body. So what does that look like? Well, think of this idea of a priest. A priest is the one who does what? Offers the sacrifices in the temple, does he not? And then you also consider that a Christian offers a living sacrifice in the same way. You guys remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? That we are to offer our lives as a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, acceptable in all things. Brethren, a Christian's life is the temple. In the Christian's life is the temple, and the temple is where God resides. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 3 and verse 16, chapter 6 and verse 19, it says that we are the temple of the living God? And that, did you not know that God lives in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, unless you fail the test? So you see, brethren, God is telling us that we are the temple. The Holy Spirit resides within you when you are baptized into the Lord's church. You receive the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so, brethren, you're the temple, and then God lives in you, and then you're the priest, and then you do what? You offer the sacrifice. But what is the sacrifice? It's the sacrifice of your life. It's the sacrifice of your body. Brethren, you have to understand this. You got to understand this, because it's a crucial concept to Christianity. If you don't understand that you're the temple of God, the sanctuary of God, you're the priest, and your life and your body is the sacrifice to God, then you're not going to live a life that's pleasing to God, because you don't understand really who you are and what you're supposed to do. So friends and family, as Christians, we have been raised with Christ in baptism to live a new kind of life. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and 2, that's on the screen behind me, that we are to set our mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We are to transform our minds, transform our hearts on a regular basis. We must walk as Christ walked. We must live and walk and work and fight differently because we are the inheritance of God. And we have citizenship in heaven, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So if I fight and I walk and I live and I work like the world and not like a person who's a citizen of the kingdom, brethren, how do I become pleasing and acceptable in the sight of a holy and righteous God? You see, brothers and sisters, I think about Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Notice what this says. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to keep away from fleshly desires that do battle against the soul and maintain good conduct among the non-Christians so that though they now malign you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when he appears. Friends and family, as I get ready to shut this down, I need you to consider whatever the mind is set on becomes the focus of life. Would you agree with that? Whatever the mind is set on becomes the focus of your life. Our hearts and our minds must be on heavenly things. Well, what does that look like? Well, spiritual realities, faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope, peace. The spiritual realities that eternal life is only in Christ Jesus and that the hope of heaven comes from being a follower of God. Those are spiritual realities when we set our mind on the things above. We must prioritize our relationship with God. And when we prioritize our relationship with God, brethren, and live a life that's aligned with His will, you're going to draw people to you. How? Well, you're going to draw people to you because you're going to display compassion. You're going to display kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, peace. You're going to be active in singing during worship. You're going to be worshiping God in all aspects of your life. You're going to have gratitude for all that God has done for you. That's putting your mind on the things above. That's putting your mind on the things above, not the things on the earth. Brethren, if you create this type of environment for those who live and work and abide around you, you're going to draw people to yourself. Sure, there's some people who like to live in the darkness, and they'll be repelled by these things, but there's going to be people that you're going to draw unto yourself. They're going to come to you. Why? Because there's something different about you, and there should be something different about you because you have to understand that you're not a child and a citizen of the United States. You're a child of God and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And we are strangers. We are foreigners. We are to live our lives as strangers and foreigners in a strange land. And so, brothers and sisters, as we continue to look at all of this, we look at all this and we have to understand that when you create this type of environment and you set your mind on the things above, brethren, your mind and your life, as they come together, they're going to do what? They're going to make sure that you're found pleasing in the sight of God. At the end of the day, you can only be an overcomer if you're connected to the cross. You can only receive the victory of the cross if you're connected to the cross. And so the cross of Jesus Christ, it does what? It connects us to this idea of being an overcomer. It connects us to the idea of receiving the victory. But you have to be in Christ. The cross does you no good if you're outside of Christ. The cross does you no good if you're not a child of God. And you can only be a child of God if you've been baptized. Because Jesus says, all who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Those who don't believe won't be baptized, and thus they're condemned. Brethren, it's very simple when you stop and look at it. But that idea that I talked about just a few minutes ago about being the temple, about being the priest, and your body is the sacrifice, your life is the sacrifice that you as the priest offer to a holy and righteous God, is a crucial concept in Christianity. And I need you all to make sure you understand that. And if you don't understand it, get with me. Let's study it more one-on-one so you can have a better understanding, or with one of our elders or with one of our other men or women who can explain this concept to you. Brothers and sisters, there's one thing I know here at Lincoln Park. We have a lot of mature Christians. We have a lot of mature Christians who know the scriptures and who will be able to help you in any way that we can. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you know this, You got the opportunity to rectify it right now. You can become a child of God. You can be washed, have your sins washed away. You can be added to the church, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to where then now you become the sanctuary, the temple of God. Come forward if that's your desire as we stand to sing the song.